Y'all, turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. That's where we'll be at tonight. So 2 Timothy chapter 4. I did want to talk to you about some ideas related to sort of closing out the quarter. I've got some at the beginning and some at the end. So we'll talk about a few things there. Just some comments, I guess, that come to my mind as I've sort of thought about closing out this quarter. I think, first of all, thank you. Thank you all that have been here, many of you many times throughout the quarter or the whole quarter, and some of you some, and some of you tonight, maybe your first night. I don't know, but appreciate very much you all being here and participating in the class. And certainly I appreciate the elders for allowing me to teach, and appreciate that opportunity. And I'm thankful, really thankful to the Holy Spirit for the words that He's given us through the hand of Paul. And being able to look at what God wants in our lives as it is related in these two books. It is powerful, and there is no shortage. The topics that we've had the opportunity to talk about this quarter have been numerous, and it's sort of never ending. You know, there's a lot of depth in the topics that are there, and obviously there's always more could be said. Hopefully we've said enough to help us, all of us, as we sort of dig into it deeper ourselves and look at these books. I've tried very hard this quarter not to avoid topics. In covering 1 and 2 Timothy, there are topics that are, I don't know how you would describe them, maybe more difficult to deal with in today's society, although I don't really believe that. Some people might say that, maybe more sensitive to deal with in today's society. I've tried not to avoid those things. And if you think, well, there's some aspect of something I didn't bring out, well, it wasn't intentional. I tried to cover all the major topics and principles that were involved in these books, and for many reasons. Number one, they're there. I mean, I think we get into more trouble when we avoid topics. I think we get into more trouble when we don't talk about things. If we don't teach and we don't talk about things, then you have a folks, ourselves included, that who don't necessarily think about those particular topics, or they're not prominent in their mind, and I think we suffer because of that. So I think we're much better off if we don't avoid topics, particularly in the younger ages of folks. I think rather than avoiding things, it's much better for us to work together, to share together about things, have real conversation, I guess you could say, but also to recognize we don't have to apologize for what these things are. They are what God says they are, and very thankful for that. So we need to be unapologetic, I think, in terms of talking about what Scripture has for us. So I certainly tried to do that and tried to encourage one another. There are a lot of things in these books we can use. Now, obviously, we have to own them ourselves. We have to make them our own. I read a quote this week somewhere. It said, it's one thing to know things. It's another thing to believe things. And believing meaning changing your life because of it. And I think that is so very true. There are people out there that have an academic knowledge of the Bible, but they don't change their lives because of it, and none of us wants to be that kind of person, I know, but we have to take on ownership of it. But what that also means is we might get chastened. I know I've been chastened by some of the topics in this book that I've had to look at and sort of think through and think, okay, yes, I've known the Bible has said that for a long time, but I've not necessarily always acted well enough in spite of that knowledge. Hopefully we've all had the opportunity to repent about that and to think about how to better be about our lives. So if it's chastened you, it's chastened me also. All right. I did want to just touch back again on the themes that we've talked about in these books. 1 Timothy, which is what we spent the majority of the quarter on, I made the point, really has... I see it as sort of a two-level approach of themes in that book. The one level is more individual level, in terms of what each of us as individuals think or how we live. And sort of the classic verse I've gone to is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, when the Holy Spirit says through Paul, the goal of our instruction is love. Love from a pure heart, what is it, a good conscience and a sincere faith? Very, very personal, right, in terms of what we need, what our goal is, what his goal is in terms of relaying these teachings to us. So hopefully we thought about that and decided if we're going to make a serious internal commitment or not. The other level that I see in 1 Timothy is really more at, I guess what you'd say, the congregational level, more at the level of what do we do when we assemble together? You know, how do we conduct ourselves, and how do we go about what we go about? And there were certain topics that were in these books that are in 1 Timothy in particular that related to that. So the key verse to me is 1 Timothy 3:15. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Both of those were present in 1 Timothy, and I think we've sort of dealt with issues related to both of them. In 2 Timothy, we get this really, I think, precious, I guess is the word that comes to my mind, maybe tender insight into a communication from Paul, an older Christian, to Timothy, a younger Christian. You know, and what would he say to him toward the end of his life? What would he stress as being very important? And then, obviously, what can we take from that? What can we learn from that? You know, if we put ourselves in Timothy's place, what would we take in? What would we learn? But maybe also if we put ourselves in Paul's place, you know, what messages do we want to make sure that we transmit to those people that we love, our children in the faith, and how do we do that, and what things do we see as important? Well, we get a really good exposure to what Paul shared with Timothy in this book, and obviously there's a lot there. To me, the big set of verses there, 2 Timothy chapter 1, when you look at verse 7, it says, "For God," like obviously speaking to Timothy, he says, "For God did not give us a spirit of," some versions say fear, some say timidity, "but of power, love, and self-control," or discipline. Some versions say discipline. So God did not give us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and self-control. Well, he wanted to make sure he conveyed that message. That's verse 7. Verse 8 says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." So to me, the theme that we look at in 2 Timothy is a personal message to Timothy, but a lot of things in there that we can learn from, that we can see. So again, very powerful themes in each of these books. Let's look now at chapter 4. I'm going to start out by reading the first 5 verses of chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. It says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." I'm going to back this microphone up just a little bit. So, of course, Timothy has a particular occupation, right? But so Paul says to Timothy, what? Preach the word. What he also says, what? Don't preach fables. You know, don't preach things that are made up. Don't focus on things that are like, I guess today we might call them psychobabble, right? I mean, there are some self-help principles that are out there that I think are very good and godly because they're based on godly principles. But there are a lot of things out there that are just psychobabble. I mean, they're just words. And that some man or woman wrote, and you know, they're no better than the words you or I could write, right? Because they're just the words of people. But Paul says to Timothy, don't focus on those kinds of things. Focus on the word. Don't preach what we would call pop culture. Don't avoid anything in the word of God. So there are some don'ts in there, right? Don't do those things. And I think we would do well to pay attention to those. You know, it's very easy to drift off into talking about, you know, something maybe very interesting, at some level, but not really guiding to my life in the sense of, you know, yes, I'm reading a book right now. It's very interesting. It's fictional, but it's just that. It's fictional. Well, I'm not going to get up here and teach a class based on a fictional book or man's words, right? We need to teach a class about God's word, what God says, and that's what draws us together and what should draw us together. Now, Paul does say, do some things. Now, obviously, he says, do preach the word, right? But he also says, be ready. You know, be ready no matter how you're received. You may run into walls. You may run into barriers. You will run into people that will disagree with you. Will you preach the word? Now, it doesn't mean be rude or arrogant or any of those kind of things, but also it does mean what? Stand fast. Say what the word says and stand for what the word says and, you know, do correct where you need to correct. Now, not because Timothy wants to or Paul wants to, but because why? God wants that. He wants us to correct one another. So y'all are welcome to correct me because I'm in need of correction many times, and I want to be more pleasing to God. So hopefully we can all have that attitude toward the Word of God and what we might share with one another. But do correct, do exhort, you know, encourage us to do better than we're doing. Be that sort of encouragement for one another. He also uses a phrase that to me is very interesting when he says, but do so with great patience and instruction. Great patience and instruction. You know, we can sit down and write out what the gospel says and what scripture teaches and say, you know, that makes really good sense. But it's another thing to believe it and make it your own. And particularly if we're sharing it with a person who's not ever studied those things or ever thought those things. Sometimes it takes people a little time. And you think, well, how could that take time? Well, it just does. It's the only thing I can tell you is sometimes it just takes time. Now, sometimes people put it off and delay, and that's another issue between them and God. But we need to be patient because real faith doesn't always come overnight. And we have to be patient with people as they develop and as they grow and mature in faith. He also says instruction. I'm not sure if he means great patience and great instruction or not, but it certainly fits, but at least he says instruction. Teach a lot. You're going to have to teach a lot. Well, why is that? Well, there are people that are going to need to hear the same thing over and over and over again, right? Sometimes I need to hear the same thing over and over again, and sometimes it's very beneficial to me to hear it from different people, right? You hear each one maybe approaches it a little bit differently, but it's helpful, and certainly teaching a lot is a very biblical principle. Well, why might God know that? Well, because God has had to teach us over and over and over again about, you know, what we need to be about. I mean, just look at the history of what's happened to God's people through the Bible. There's so many things. It's like, here we go again. Now, it's the same thing again. Maybe it looks a little different, but it's the same principle again. So when Paul tells Timothy this, it's not a new concept, but it is a reminder. And we need to be reminded often about what should be done in our lives and how we should conduct ourselves. And he stresses that to him. So I greatly appreciate that. Reasoning. What is the reasoning behind this? You know, why do these things? Well, you know, things that we would know. But he stresses here, well, there's going to be time that men will not endure, they'll not be willing to endure sound doctrine. Yeah, right? I mean, we see that. We have seen that through history for 2,000 years, that it's very common for men to not be willing to endure sound doctrine. And we need to not be surprised by that. But we also need to what? We need to be ready for that. And be ready to deal with it because it's not a surprise. He says people will want to hear pleasant things. They'll want to have their ears tickled. Well, you know, there are examples of that. When you look back in the Old Testament, many examples. I picked out just one or two. Jeremiah and Ezekiel said, look, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. Your unrighteousness is leading ultimately to the destruction of Jerusalem. And the people said, we don't want to hear that. And they found prophets that would tell them what? That wasn't going to happen. And those were the prophets they listened to. Well, guess what? Jeremiah and Ezekiel were right. So, yes, there might be things in Scripture that maybe I don't want to hear, but I need to hear. I need to hear them, and I need to answer to God about them. Because we will, ultimately, one way or the other. But a teacher, or even not necessarily, again, we all teach all the time, even if you're not in a classroom, even if you're not preaching behind a pulpit, where people see our lives and they see what we do. So how we don't tickle people's ear applies in our daily life also, not just in a classroom type setting. So, and we all know that that means you might endure hardship. And he points that out here, right? We might have to deal with hardship because of it. Matter of fact, you might be surprised if you didn't have to deal with hardship because of it. We've talked before in the class about some people today don't want to take hard stances, biblical stances, because they don't want to endure the conflict that arises from that. Well, that doesn't need to be us. You know, we need to be willing to endure hardship. We need to be willing to recognize that there are absolutes and that we will stand behind them. Because there are a lot of people that don't. A lot of people don't. And they, you know, one of the main ways, and I might have made this point before, but one of the main ways that people use to justify doing what they want to do is what? They deny that there are absolutes. Because the absolutes mean they what? They need to do something or do something different from what they have been doing. So again, people are going to want to do what is according to their own desires. He says here they will want things to be according to their own desires. Well, yeah, we know that. And one of the main reasons of justifying that is denying absolutes. Well, we've got to stand behind the absolutes that are in Scripture. So Paul's telling my time's about up. This book is written when Paul knows he's going to die. He knows it's coming. This book is written to encourage Timothy, but it's also written to express what are those last things he wants to remind and encourage Timothy about. But he knows the end is coming. Verse 6-8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So he says, you know, I'm about to be poured out. I'm about to die. My time of departure is here. Now, we don't always know that, right? I mean, he knew it. But we don't always know that. I mean, it could be tonight. It could be before we leave here. It could be tomorrow. It could be 10 years from now. We don't know. But be ready. Interesting to me, he says, I have kept the faith. And what is he saying when he's saying that to Timothy? He's saying, I have kept the faith. It's your turn. It's your turn to hang on. It's your turn to do the kinds of things that I've been doing. He says there is a reward awaiting all of us who have loved his appearing, and obviously the meaning that that has for our lives. When Paul says he's kept the faith, think about so many through Scripture that have kept the faith and what happened to them. Many times bad things. You know, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll look at Hebrews chapter 11. We're not going to look at the whole chapter, but we're going to look at a sizable part of Hebrews 11. I'll start at verse 23. Paul has good company. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskin, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that, apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Well, I don't want all these bad things to happen to me either, right? But they might, they could, but they did it. Why? Because they knew there was a better reward. They knew there was a better resurrection is the word that's used here, which is interesting, tie back into gifts class on Sunday morning, I guess. But there was an opportunity for something better, even though they were suffering. Well, we too may suffer. But why? First, the opportunity of something better. You know, let's have that view of things. But really all these people in Hebrews 11 were what? People. They were just people. They had strengths. They had weaknesses. They were just people. They probably dealt with doubt. They certainly dealt with hardship. But they were people. Just like Paul was a person. Just a person. Just like Timothy was a person. Just a person. And just like us. Right? We're just people. But I think what Paul is saying, and I think the lesson that we can take home to us is, Paul was saying to Timothy, what? This is your time. Scripture says to us, what? This is our time. And you go, well, I'm not Samson and Gideon. No, you're not. You are who you are. I am who I am. But that's true. You are who you are, and I am who I am. And this is my time. This is your time. To be the kind of person that sees that better resurrection. And this is our time. There's not some special future out there where before Jesus comes, everything's going to be just right and all this is going to be easy. That ain't going to happen. You know, we're going to have to deal with problems and issues and things we'd rather not deal with. There's not a perfect time coming before Jesus comes back. So now is our time to be faithful as we live out our lives. Now, 1st and 2nd Timothy obviously covers a lot of principles, but there are some concluding remarks. And I want to talk about some of the concluding remarks that he makes here. And have you ever heard the saying, I'm going to mess it up now, I don't have it memorized. Basically the idea that a person has their head in the clouds. That they're so wrapped up on principles and they're so wrapped up on knowing things and in dedicating themselves to knowing things but not enacting them, that they're no earthly good. Right? I mean, they know a lot, but they're not really good. They know a lot, but they don't really pay attention to the people around them. They know a lot, but they don't really, they don't have the sensitivity that maybe they ought to have to the concerns and needs of other people around them. Well, Paul is not that person. I think Paul is discussed in some academic circles as being, you know, more academic, and he probably was, but he was still a real person who really cared about real people. And we see that, to me, in the conclusion of this book, when you look at who he mentions. Go back to 2 Timothy again. I want to look at chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 9. And let's look at verse 9. Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Titius, I'm not saying that correctly, I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander, the coppersmith, did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you. Also Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Now, Paul was alone and he wanted Timothy to come right soon. He had some needs, but he also pointed out some people that had deserted him in one way or the other. I know Demas, he in particular says, had deserted him. Others had gone on to other work. Crescens, Titus had gone on to other work. Tychicus had been sent to Ephesus. There were physical things that he needed. He needed a cloak. He needed to be warmer, right? He needed books. And when it says parchments, think about papers. Think about maybe chapters in a book. Parchments literally were writings on animal skins, but they could be put together in a book form or they could be separate. So obviously he was still learning. He wanted to keep learning up until the end. And so he asked for these things. Of course, he warned him about Alexander the coppersmith, right? Because he had opposed their teaching. So it was interesting to me, he named him by name, but he was giving a warning to Timothy. So there is an interesting quote in here. He says, though, what did he say about counting it against them? He did not want it to be counted against those that had deserted him. Well, that reminds you of Jesus, right? What does Jesus say when he's at the cross? You know? Basically asked the Father what? Not to hold them accountable. Forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. It's very interesting to me. Paul says something very similar here, that he did not want it counted against them. He also says the Lord had stood with him and strengthened him. So here's a question for you, and you don't have to answer it out loud, but here's in your head, I would encourage you to answer it. Has the Lord strengthened you? Has the Lord stood with you? Well, if you've been in a tough spot, for whatever reason, personal reason, business reason, whatever reason, maybe you just felt down, and you remembered some Bible verses that helped you, or maybe you've been in a tough spot and what? A fellow brother or sister in Christ did what? They reached out to you. They spoke to you. They in some way or another, encouraged you. If you've had those sorts of experiences, then what? God has stood with you. God's been there with you. He's encouraged you. And hopefully we can all point to situations that we've been through. You know, we know the age of miracles has passed, but that doesn't mean the Lord hadn't been with us, right? I mean, He has been with us. And certainly through His providential concern for us and also through His Word and through our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, He has stood with us and hopefully strengthened us in the process. Interesting, he says the Lord will also rescue us from the consequences of every evil deed, referring to himself. Well, that's true if what? If we're repentant. And it says, and He brings us safely to His heavenly kingdom. So I think that's a touching, again, personal note from Paul to Timothy. Now, a little bit more on remembering those who helped. He mentions Prisca and Aquila. They were the people who helped teach Apollos in Acts 18, right? Onesiphorus, he mentions his household. Some writers said maybe Onesiphorus by that time is dead, and he's just referencing, you know, his household. Perhaps so, but in chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said he had often been refreshed in that Onesiphorus was not ashamed of Paul's chains. So again, he had helped him. He was thanking him. In this situation, I guess saying thanks to his family. Erastus was a city treasurer in Corinth. There's references in Acts to this person. And then he mentions Trophimus from Ephesus. He was left sick at Miletus. And then he lists several others that we don't really find any other mention in Scripture of them, but he mentions them. Paul mentions them. And then he says, and all the brethren. And then very finally, he says to Timothy, what? He says, the Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you. Hopefully we can say that to one another. You know, I hope those are words that I can remember to say at the right time when I see somebody off. Or maybe when I see myself off, right? And in those words, I think are beautiful in so many different ways. So that's the end of 2 Timothy. But hopefully this has meant a lot to you in terms of 2 Timothy. I would like to take a few minutes and just go back and touch on some of the topics, just to reference them, some of the topics we have reviewed through 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. So I'm going to just sort of walk you through chapter by chapter, and we'll do that a little bit quickly, obviously, but we'll do that. So turn back in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We talked about more than what I'm going to list, but I do want to re-note that we mentioned these things or talked about them. Now, if you weren't in that class and you have questions about it, all these lessons are recorded. They're online. You can go back and look them up on YouTube. Chapter 1. We talked about the charge that Paul had given Timothy, mentioned it again tonight. In terms of the goal of our instruction is love, we dove into that a bit. Also in chapter 1, the function of the Old Testament for today's Christian. We talked about what Scripture says about the salvation status of a person who has never heard or obeyed the gospel. Spent a good bit of time talking about that and what Scripture says about that. We talked about the relationship between God's grace and obeying the gospel. You know, what does it mean to obey the gospel? And how does that relate to the fact that God is graceful to us? We talked about how, according to the Bible, it really is possible to fall away from God's grace and suffer the consequences of it. Chapter 2. We talked about prayers for all men, as Paul talks about, particularly the government leaders it referenced, and we talked about our respect that we should provide for our government leaders and what that entails. We looked at the verse that says, God wants all people to be saved. But we also talked about how, when it comes to men, God doesn't always get what he wants, right? Because even though he wants all men to be saved, he also tells us that that won't happen. Because just because he wants it, well, we've got to want it too. Man will suffer the consequences of unrepentant disobedience. True. But the predestination of individuals to hell or to heaven is not biblical. There are people that walk around on the streets of Montgomery that believe that individuals are predestined at the time that they're born. That is not a biblical concept. And there are a lot of things that we say that relate to that we have to be careful about. We talked about what it means to be saved. God loves us. God wants us back. But he doesn't force us to come back. But he wants to save us from the consequences of sin. We did spend time talking about the role of women with a focus on the role in public assemblies of Christians. In chapter 3, we looked at the qualifications or qualities, you might say, of people who would be elders or people that would be deacons. Spent a good bit of time talking about that. Chapter 4, the Holy Spirit brings a scripture through the humans that God has chosen. We also talked about how apostasy not only came not long after Christ walked the earth, but it can come at any time. And certainly we deal with it today in terms of the apostasy, the falling away from what God has taught us about what He wants. We don't need to be surprised by it. We need to be ready for it and be ready to deal with it. We also talked about how focusing on endless controversies is useless and non-productive. Paul says, you know, don't focus on endless discussions about words, but be busy about what God wants us to be busy about. And it's easy to get swept away in endless controversies. A lot in chapter 5 that we actually covered as part of other chapters, but one thing we did talk about specifically in chapter 5 was the care of widows as it's described there and what makes for a widow indeed. Chapter 6, the Holy Spirit, there is directing us not to have a craving for controversy. And we talked about how there are people today who do have a craving for controversy. The goal is godliness, not our goal as Christians should be godliness. You know, not how far can we take things to the edge, but how holy can we be? I don't want to push it all the way to the edge. I want to come back and be as holy to God as I can be. That should be our goal. We talked about contentment versus complacency and how those are two very different things. We talked about our attitude toward money and how we use it. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, reviewed again the fact that mentioned tonight it was a very personal letter. Certainly we talked about how the lessons, the reinforcement that Paul is giving Timothy can provide lessons for us. But one of the key things was to be strong, to be courageous, to be strong and courageous, he was telling him, because you will endure conflict. Chapter 2, we spent a good bit of time talking about understanding what is our why for what we do versus just following the rules. In some ways, following rules is much easier than understanding the why and applying a principle. But it's very important that we understand the why. If all you ever do is focus on the rules, sometimes you forget what the why is. So we need to understand what our why is scripturally. Chapter 3, society's failure to recognize absolutes has led to the chaos we live in. I watched some of the evening news before I came here tonight and got reminded of that yet again. But it is true that in our society, the failure to recognize absolutes leads to a lot of chaos in our society. We talked about the importance of knowledge and developing wisdom, Scripture being inspired, and proving that the Bible is from God. We talked about several, 5, 6 different ways that you could reinforce the idea to prove that the Bible is from God. And then finally, chapter 4 was tonight's class. I'm not going to repeat that. But again, thank you all. I really appreciate the opportunity I've had to be with y'all and go through these two books, and hopefully it's been useful to you. So I'm going to leave you with a fun picture. It's not going to be a yet another picture of the mountains, but it is something where Jenny and I were in the mountains. So we're having a good time. So anyway, thank you all very much. I really appreciate it.